let's take a few minutes, or several, to look into God's Word together. Now, in order to do that, you'd have to open up a Bible, right? So there's Bibles in the pews that are available for you. If you turn to page 1083, because 1082 doesn't have a number on it, 1082 says 1 John. So we are in 1 John. I say this every week. You're going to get sick of it. It's not the Gospel of John. This is the letter, the epistle of 1 John. So it's way near the back, almost the very last book of the Bible. There's two others after that, but way in the back. If you start in the back, you'll get there quickly. We want to read a passage together, and then we're going to talk about what it is that we learn from this. Because when we come to God's Word, we're learning, but we also need to absorb by the Spirit the things that He has for us today. So I believe that there's something for each of us today in this passage. Something very specific for a specific group of people here. But I want you to see it in its totality. So we're going to look at chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 12. The reasons for writing. So the Apostle John, one of Jesus' original disciples, who's now lived his whole life. I mean, he's either in his late 80s or 90s. He's writing this letter, and so he's giving some reasons for that. And so listen and see if you fit into one of these categories. Now remember, the gender is in the Greek language, and we would probably in our modern English say brothers and sisters or fathers and mothers, but there they didn't do that. That was not part of their culture at the time, and so we still have it written specifically with male gender pronouns. So he says, I am writing to you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Now remember, little children doesn't mean the little children that we've just prayed for and blessed and sent off to Sunday school. It means the children of God. And little is like his beloved, you know, he wants them to know like how much as a spiritual father, now in his late 80s, early 90s, he thinks of them as spiritual children. So little children, your sins are forgiven on account of his name, his being Jesus. I am writing to you fathers, or we would say maybe fathers and mothers, in other words, people more advanced in the faith, who have been there a long time. That's some of us who have been here a long time in the faith. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. Again, God, Jesus, right? These clues have already been established here in this letter. I am writing to you, young men, or young people, because you have conquered the evil one. And now he does something that's common in Scripture. When you want to emphasize something, you say it again. So we do this with our children, right? They're being really noisy and rambunctious, not little babies, but maybe, you know, 9, 10, 11-year-olds. And they're so loud and you're on the phone, you can't hear anything. You say, be quiet. And then they're not quiet right away. So you say, be quiet. You say it twice, right? Be quiet, be quiet. Right. So it's emphasizing the point. So then he says, I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father, our Father in heaven. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. So it sounds similar to what he just said. But notice there's a big difference in this next passage. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have conquered the evil one. He adds a lot to that last section, and that's what I want to look at together. In consideration of the young men that were even just up here as an example for us, this passage or this sermon is called Conquering the Evil One. We want to learn how to conquer the evil one. We want to understand what that means. So in 1 John 14, he repeats his emphasis, but he expands on it, on what he just said in verse 13, adding two reasons why the young people have overcome the evil one. And maybe we can learn from them. Do you know that you can learn from young people? So often as old people, we think, listen, I've been on this earth a lot longer than you. I know more than you, right? But we learn from our young people. One of the major things I learned from my youngest son is how to use technology. I have no clue. And we are often just saying, here's my phone, fix it, make it work, you know. The internet's out, make it come back on again, you know. But not just those types of things. We can learn from them. As Paul talked to one of his young proteges, Timothy, and put him actually in charge of a church in the book of 1 Timothy. We won't look into that, but there are young people who have spiritually matured and grown to a place of leadership, and it needs to be acknowledged. It needs to be understood. And so these young people have overcome the evil one, and it says because they are strong, spiritually speaking, strong doesn't mean they're physically strong, but they are spiritually strong. And I think if you look at that passage, they are strong because, and the answer is right in there, God's word remains in them. They're not strong just because, you know, genetically they're strong, or they're not strong just because they've worked extra hard to get strong. They are strong because God's word remains in them, or abide. Abide is another way of using that word, remains or lives in them. God's word lives in them, which makes them strong. So that's something we can learn from young people. When you see their passion to reach the lost, you can say, wow, there's a strength there that maybe I've started to get weak in that area. And I need to be reminded that in God's word, we are called to be disciples and to go out and make disciples of all nations. We are to do something with our lives. We're not just here to sit back in our lazy boy and flip through the channels, right? We have a purpose. So when you see young people sort of living into their purpose, you're inspired by that, I hope. And you understand like, ooh, you know, I can't forget that. That's my purpose too. I'm supposed to be reaching out. I'm supposed to be being used by God to help others to know God. So let's take a few words out of this little passage here this morning. The first one is this young men, right? Young men, or as I said, young people. Because in the Greek language, they had to be male or female in their pronouns. They didn't have a neutral one there. And so we would say young people or youth. Right? This word occurs 9 times in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, where it's consistently referring to young people in the Greek. Now, young people for them, in their society at the time, was anyone 17 to 40 years old. If you're between the ages of 17 and 40, raise your hand. All right, a lot of you are in the balcony. Cindy's lying. Who else do we got here? All right, over here, there's a few. Okay, so we got some of you young people. This passage is for you, right? This idea, right? So I want you to sort of go with me, all of us. Let's go through this together. It doesn't necessarily mean that they are less mature in their faith. So don't get the wrong idea. As I said, King David was a young person who became the king of Israel. All of the disciples, the 12 disciples, were under 40. They were not mature in age-wise. They were young, many of them teenagers, right, who began to follow Jesus and learn from him. And as I mentioned already, Timothy, who was put in charge of the church. In the book of Acts, a young person was said in the prophecy that was talked about when the Holy Spirit came, your young men will see visions. They're given vision from God. Right. Also in the book of Acts, we see young people given into leadership positions. Stephen, our first martyr, Stephen, was also a young person. And here in this passage, we're told twice they have overcome the evil one or the wicked one. And we want to learn how to overcome as well. So that's just what you need to know about young people, or this reference to young people here in scripture. And we should not look down on them because of their youth. We should look at them as examples if they're living for Jesus. The other word that's in here is they have conquered. That's the Greek word there put into English, or overcome, depending on your translation of the Bible, or gotten the victory over the evil one. Now, if there's anything I want to learn in my life, it's that. How many of you agree? Don't you want to learn how to overcome evil? Whether it's the stuff inside your dark heart or the stuff in this world or the stuff that's being thrown. I want to learn how to overcome. So if these young people have learned how to overcome or conquer the evil one, I'm right with them. I want to learn from their example. So this is the term that Jesus used actually in John 16 himself. Jesus himself used this term in John 16 verse 33 when he said, "In this world you will have trouble." He's speaking to his disciples. But he says, "Take heart," or "have courage. I have conquered the world." Jesus has already conquered. It's past tense. He doesn't say, "I'm conquering." He says, "I've conquered the world. I've conquered the world." So the victory over the world and the evil one that Christians can enjoy is a victory that's already won by Jesus. I will say that again. The victory that we can enjoy as believers is a victory that's already been won by Jesus. He did it on the cross. He did it when he rose from the grave. He has already conquered death and the evil one. And so the victory that we have is appropriated or brought into our lives through Jesus. The victory of the world and the enemy, the evil one, should be enjoyed. Should be something that we are rejoicing over. Something that we take into our lives and say, this is a matter of fact. Jesus has already done this for me. He's already defeated the enemy for me. Help me to appropriate that into this situation or into my life. And to the degree that we obey his teachings, we get this phrase in here, from the beginning or from the beginnings. And to the degree that we walk the way that he walked, as it says in verse 6 of chapter 2, that is to the degree that we actually walk in victory in our own lives. Two things I just said. To the degree that we obey his teachings, which are laid out for us in Scripture, and to the degree that we walk those teachings out, we live those out as best we can, that is how we actually live in victory. That's the spiritual secret. That's what we need to know. We need to understand that if we appropriate his truth into our lives, we will be victorious. If we walk it out day by day in obedience to the best of our ability, like I've said before, 1 John, he doesn't expect perfection. He just expects effort. Keep trying, keep moving, keep putting those habits into your life. When you fail, confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and get back up and do it better next time, right? Walk in this way consistently, and you will find yourself again and again conquering the evil one, resisting temptation, not falling for all of those traps and all of those tricks that the enemy has. So let's talk about this phrase, the evil one, because I've said enemy a few times. The term is evil one, and it refers to the devil, right? And it refers to what Jesus has said is the ruler of this present world. Right? The ruler of this present world. Because this world, the world's social system, the culture, not the biology of the world, not the birds and the flowers and the trees, but we're talking about the world in the sense of how biblically it was being referred to. This world, this society that we live in, is under the influence of the one who John calls the ruler of the world. He says it three times in the Gospel of John. John also says in 1 John 5:19, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one." So he's just matter of fact about it. But do we know that? Do you know that you're of God, that you're a child of God? I hope so. I hope you feel confident in that, that you know through Jesus Christ and by putting your faith in what he's done for us, you're of God. But also, do you know that the whole world, social system, culture, world, is under the sway or the influence of the evil one? Now, people would say, "Oh, that sounds real radical, you know? Isn't there some good in the world?" Yes, there's some good in the world. But ultimately, there is still powers and principalities. There is still, you know, darkness and demons of darkness that influence the world. It's kind of obvious if you just read the headlines or listen to the evening news. It's kind of obvious because you think, where does all this badness come from? Where do these people get these horrible ideas? Where do they find themselves feeling okay about doing that to someone else? That's the influence of the evil one. They're under the influence of him. And if they're not in Christ, if they're not of God, they don't have the protection from the evil one that God has given us. They're out there just, you know, as victims of what the enemy is doing and wants to do, which we know in Scripture is clear. He wants to do three things: steal, kill, or destroy. And that's basically a description of the daily news. It's about stealing, it's about killing, and it's about destroying. Amen? I mean, that's it. That's why the Apostle John and Jesus himself said the whole world is under the influence of the evil one. So conquering the evil one is akin to conquering the world, right? In 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, he says, and you have conquered them, them being the spirit of the Antichrist, right? In verse 3, because the one, God, who is in you is greater than the one, the devil, who is in the world. The one who is in you, if God is in you, is greater than the one who is in the world, which is the evil one. People, you got to get this. You got to get this down inside of you. You got to understand that the one who's in you is greater. So you don't have to be fearful. You don't have to tremble and hide in your house because the evil one is out there. The one who's in you, God himself, the spirit of Jesus who is in you, is greater than the one who's in the world. Stronger, greater, better, right? He's greater than that. So don't be intimidated by the world, because the one who's in you is greater than the world. And that's biblical truth. We don't always feel that, but it is always true. Right? So be careful, because your feelings will lead you astray. But what is true, this is why we need to have the word of God in order to conquer the enemy. We have to have the word of God in us, remaining in us. That's what that says. God's word remains in these young people, so they are strong. When God's word does not remain in you, you feel weak. You just feel weak. You filled yourself up on all the garbage of the world and all the bad news and just continue to pile up and pile down on top of you until you finally just are overcome and you can't take it another moment. Get into the word. Believe the truth of God's word. Understand who you are according to God's word, and understand who the enemy or the world is according to God's word. As soon as you straighten those things out, guess what? You're going to feel a little bit stronger. You're going to feel a little bit better. You're going to be able to conquer the evil one as he tries to come in and distract you and distort things for you and pull you off track. And these young people are being commended by the Apostle John, because they're doing it. They're doing it. He doesn't say that to the fathers and mothers, and he doesn't say that to the little children. He says it to the young people. They're putting it into practice. They haven't given up hope. They're conquering the evil one. So conquering the evil one is the same as conquering the world. And Jesus has already conquered the world. And so he says, be courageous. Do not be fearful. We'll see more about victory when we study chapters 5, you know, in a couple weeks. Chapter 5 of 1 John. Because those born of God overcome the world by their faith. Those born of God, those who have Christ in their hearts, those who've accepted him by faith, overcome the world by their faith, by trusting in God, by not giving in to fear, by continuing to move forward in their faith, believing that what God said is true. And maybe you can't see it with your physical eyes today, but it's still true. And it still matters that you keep that in your heart and you remain in that truth as you walk through these days. In chapter 5, verse 18, and like I said, we're not doing 5 today, we're doing 2. But in chapter 5, verse 18, it says, believers are said to be protected or kept by the one born of God, this is Christ, so that the evil one does not even touch them. That's verse 18 of chapter 5. You're protected by Jesus. You're protected by him. He guards over you. He watches over you. He keeps watch around your life because he loves you. This is part of that message of love. He loves you, and so he protects you. He doesn't leave you exposed. He doesn't let you get beat up. He watches over you. Doesn't mean everything in life goes your way. There are trials and tribulations. We all only have to go back into the book of Acts to see how many times that the poor apostle Paul was either beaten up or stoned or thrown into jail or whipped, right? So it doesn't mean there aren't some hard things in this life, but ultimately God is still in charge and watching over you and protecting you from who knows what else, but we know from the enemy himself. So putting this all together, we can say that the apostle John understands that believers can achieve victory over the evil one because God himself lives inside of them and he is greater than the evil one. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, then keeps watch over them. And as a result, they're able to overcome the evil one by faith in God, by putting their trust in Jesus. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in others. But trust in God. He can do it. Don't let your emotions fool you. Believers walk out their faith by remaining faithful to the message that they heard from the beginning. So don't let anyone change the message of the gospel. It's always true. We are sinners who by grace have been forgiven and made children of God. And because we're children of God, our Heavenly Father watches over us. And Jesus intercedes for us and helps us by not following the crowd, but by walking away from the crowd, by not adopting new beliefs, but by holding on to the old traditional Christian beliefs, by not giving into the pressure of the world, but holding firmly to the gospel of Jesus Christ. These young people that John is writing about have conquered the evil one. We can learn from this. These young people stayed. They didn't leave the church when things got rough. Many young people leave the church. We know that. We weep over that. We're burdened by that. But there are some who stayed, and they should be commended. They stayed because the word of God was in them. They stayed because they knew who they were in Christ. And they stay because they believe in the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to share the gospel with the whole world until Jesus comes back. How do I know that they stayed and others left? Well, just look at verse 19 of chapter 2. In verse 19, it says, they went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be clear that none of them belongs to us. These are sobering words, because at one time, these people, the they that they're talking about here, these people were part of the church. But now they've left the church. And what John says is, then they were never part of us. They either didn't know God personally in their hearts. They knew of him. They knew some information about him. But they didn't actually know him in their hearts. And so they've moved on. They've listened to another teaching. They've listened to a new gospel. They've lost their way. They have not held on and remained in the word. And remained powerful and conquering of the evil one. This is the story of the modern church. This is something that we need to pray to the Father about and continue to ask him to help us with. This is something that we're trying to get behind our young people and help them to be spokesmen into their culture so that we can see God rescue those who desperately need to be rescued. Rescued from the evil one or this world in all of its darkness. So John is commending these young people for overcoming because, number one, they were strong in the word, right? They were strong in the word. We gotta focus on this. We gotta understand this. This strength in the word is something that I'm afraid many of us, older people and younger people, don't have. Well, how do you become strong in the word? Any ideas? Read it. Yes, please read it. Meditate on it. Scripture uses the word meditate, which means read it again and again and again. Keep asking God for understanding. Keep asking God for application. Keep asking him that it would be made true in your life. Because sometimes I read a passage and I go, I don't know that that's true in my life. God, help me. Help me. Make that true for me too. Help me to be that kind of person. Help me to walk in that kind of truth. See, to be strong in the world, in the word, is to not love the world. Right after he says this, in verse 14, right after he finished this commending of the young people because they're strong in God's word, they've remained, and they've conquered the evil one, the very next verse, verse 15, if you're still looking at your Bible, says, do not love this world or the things of this world. Do not love it. Do not love it more than you love God. Do not love it more than you love God's family. Do not love the world. Like I said, I'm not talking about nature. I'm not talking about butterflies and bunnies. You know, those you can love those. Just don't love them more than God, right? He created those things and they were a blessing to us. It's a blessing to be a part of nature and to see the beauty of the trees changing at this time of the year and to just, you know, understand that God is that powerful, that he put the seasons in place and he put these changes of the seasons before us to display his creativity and display his power. But that's not the world that we're talking about. How can we interpret the word of God here? Well, there's a hint. It's not just the physical word of God, which we have before us, because if you think about the early church, many of them did not have Bibles. Bibles are a modern thing, right? They had manuscripts that were passed around and sometimes copied and read in their meetings, but they didn't have personal. So how do you have the Word of God in you when you don't have the Bible to read, right? Well, we got to remember who the Word of God is. And the hint for that is in John, the Gospel, 1:1. See, the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, he told us. And in chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 John, he calls him the word of life is within you. So it's clear in the context of these first two chapters that John writes that the word is Jesus Christ. And greater is he that's in you, Jesus Christ, than he who's in the world, the enemy. You got to get that right in your head because the enemy likes to put on a show. He likes to use the smoke and mirrors and make himself look bigger and stronger and more mighty than Jesus, but he's not. The truth is, even he is under Christ's feet. He's been defeated. But we need to walk in the truth of the word. And by keeping the word, it's keeping Christ in your heart, keeping your focus on him. In chapter 3, it says, now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another just as he commanded us to do. So by continuing to allow the word of God, Jesus, to remain or to live within us, that's what makes us strong. That's what makes these young people strong. That's what allows them to overcome or conquer the evil one. The next thing we need to look at before we go home here today is in 2 chapter 5. Those who keep his word are completely filled with God's love. They were filled with or satisfied with the love of God, the love of their heavenly Father. Because they were satisfied, they didn't need to love the world. They weren't looking for love in all the wrong places. They had found true love in Christ, right? And when we come to that conclusion ourselves that this is true love, this love that comes from the Father to us through Jesus Christ, when we're satisfied with that, we don't need to go find other lovers because he satisfies us. We fill up on that love. We remind ourselves of that love. We continue to study that love and try to put it into our minds in such a way that we walk daily knowing that we are loved by God. We all need help in that area too. To really believe that even when we fall and we sin, he still loves us. He's faithful to us. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't call us a jerk or a loser. That's our own self-talk, or that's the enemy himself. If you think about this, if you know the Old Testament at all, there were three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there was a culture around them that was forcing them to bow down to the gods of this world, to the golden statue, to the powers that built the statue, right? Forcing them, saying, if you don't do this, we will throw you in the fiery furnace. And they were like, good, go ahead. We may burn up or God may save us, but we don't care. We're not bowing down. This is the kind of determination that young men can have. And those were young men as well. They're not going to give in. They're not going to be pressured to conform to this world. And that is not a strength that they have in themselves. That is the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God and of truth. If you look at verse 20, listen to what he says. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Do you know that about yourself? Do you know that you have an anointing from God? And do you know that you have the truth? That once you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've accepted that to be true. You don't have to look for any more truth. You already know. You know Jesus. He is the truth. He says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Hold on to that, and you will overcome the evil one. Hold on to that, and you will not conform to the pressure of this world. But as soon as you listen to the lie that there's a better truth or there's more out there that God is sort of keeping from you, just like Eve and Adam in the garden, you'll be tempted, and you'll desire something beyond what God has given you. And you'll lose the power of God to resist the enemy. There is no future in this world. In fact, verse 17 says, this world and all of its desires is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. There will come a time when this world, which is passing away, has already passed away. And those who do the will of God will not pass away with it. They will remain forever. People, you want to be in that group. That's the team to be on. The team that lasts forever because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Don't listen to this world. It is all passing away. It is all dying. It's on its last breaths. So because we have fellowship with God through the Spirit of Jesus that lives in us. And as his disciples, our desire should be to do the will of God. That's what that verse 17 says. It says, you know, if in the world with all of its lusts are passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. The will of God. What is the will of God? Well, let's think about this. This is something that Jesus perfectly illustrated for us through his life. In fact, in John, the gospel, chapter 4, verse 34, he says, "For my food is to do the will of him who sent me." In other words, you know, we eat food because, number one, we love it. So he probably loved food too, because he was fully human, right? And fully God. He loved to do the will of God. It was like an Oreo sundae, right? It was like a big donut. It was like a big piece of prime rib or roast beef. You know, he loved to do the will of God. And this is the Jesus who lives in us. So ultimately, when we do the will of God, we love it. We desire it. We need to make sure that our tastes are being catered to that. The other thing that he says in verse, this again is the Gospel of John, so don't look in 1 John, but this is the Gospel of John. "I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So there's a battle that goes on, right? They used to depict it with like a little devil over here and a little angel over here, but that's exterior. But inside of you, there's a will. And it's your own human will, your own selfish will, your own desires to do things your way, according to what you think is right. And then there's the will of God, which is revealed to us by the Spirit, but also in his word. And those two things are not equal. God's trumps every time. God's is the best. His plans are always the best. Even when we can't make sense of it with our physical minds and our physical eyes, it makes sense in the heavenlies. And lastly, in John chapter 6, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." When we get to that humble place in our walk with God, when we surrender our will again and again, obviously, Jesus is saying this again and again, we continue to surrender our own will and receive the direction, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the truth of God's word, and let that be what we live for, we will defeat the enemy every time. Every time. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Remember that? After his baptism, he was sent into the wilderness. But he carried out his mission and he accomplished his purpose. Even though he was tempted, he didn't fall for those temptations. We're all tempted as well in similar ways. We need to be alert. We need to be biblical. We need to be filled with the anointing of the Spirit so that we can walk in victory. Because Jesus, because he had this attitude about the will of the Father versus his own human will, because he kept choosing the right door, he kept opening the will of the Father, he was able to fulfill his purpose, which is a good thing he did, or we'd all be lost and going to hell. So his purpose was to be able to die so that we could have forgiveness of sins and have life eternal through Jesus Christ. And he fulfilled his purpose for us. He carried out his mission for us. And he did it by surrendering his will. I want you to understand that this is important for us because Jesus is still fulfilling his purpose in our lives, in his church, in young people and older people, if we will follow his will, if we will share the gospel, if we'll love one another, if we'll surrender our own desires to his desires. See, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he was tempted with the lust of the eyes and the pride of his possessions. Satan said, "I'll give you all this if you'll just bow down and worship me." He was tempted in these ways, the same ways that we are. But he chose the Father's will. Doing the will of God in 1 John involves believing that Jesus is the Son of God and being filled with his love for you. When you have believed that and been filled with his love, you don't love the things of this world. Instead, you love one another and you love to do the will of the Father. And this is his command in chapter 3, verse 23. Now this is his command, that we believe in the Son of God. Jesus. We believe in him, not just in an intellectual way, but that we have continue to develop that relationship with him. That maybe, yeah, maybe it was just one day when the gospel was shared, it made sense to you, but you started a relationship on that day and you've been consistent in that relationship since that day. And if you've wandered off, you've come back. You've been that prodigal who's come back, and you're welcome to come back. He embraces you when you come back. But you got to believe in him. You got to believe he's alive in your life. You got to believe that his spirit anoints you for a purpose and a meaning. You're not just here taking up space, using resources, leaving a carbon footprint. You're not just doing that. You are here with a purpose and a mission, just like Jesus, because Jesus lives in you. His heart was to reach the lost. And he did that by loving them so much that he laid down his life for them. That's a tough mission to be on. But with God in us and on our side, we can fulfill that mission. Amen? Let's stand together and I want to pray. I want to pray for us before we sing this song. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the commendation that these young people got from the apostle. And God, it makes us hungry for that as well. We want to defeat the enemy. We don't want to fall for his traps and his tricks. We want to conquer him every time he comes after us. But we know we do that by the power of your word and by living in the will of God. And God, we know we're not in the word enough. Please convict us and help us to carve out more time for that. Open up our minds and teach us by your spirit when we are in the word, that it's not just an intellectual thing, but it's something that spiritually we are being made strong. Thank you for the anointing of your spirit. Thank you that we're not meant to do this in our own strength, because there's no way we could. But thank you that you have given everything so that we could walk in your ways, that we could fulfill your mission in our lives, that we would have a purpose and a meaning to our lives. So we thank you for who you are here this morning, God. Continue to use your word to shape us. Change the way we think. Help us to think according to your purposes and plans for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.